Good evening, everyone. My name's Alistair, if we haven't met before. Tonight we'll be looking at Romans chapter 8, continuing in our sermon series on Romans. Now, at the end of the reading, we're going to do the confession before sermon, so if you just keep your Bibles earmarked or left open, that'd be great. So Romans 8, the page number in the Pew Bibles is 1132. We'll be doing chapter 8, 1 through to 17. I'm just going to pray for us before we begin. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We ask that as we hear it read tonight, that it might embed itself in our minds and in our hearts and have a lasting impact on our lives. Amen. So Romans 8, 1 to 17. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile towards God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of your body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. This is the word of the Lord.
We've just heard these great words read to us that we can come to God as our Heavenly Father. However, we are also reminded that although we gather as God's children, that we still sin and fail to live as we should. And so we're going to pray these words on the screen together, acknowledging our failure to trust and live for God, and express our dependence on Jesus who died for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you for adopting us as your children and making us heirs of eternal life. In your mercy, you have washed us from our sins and made us clean in your sight. Yet we still fail to love you and serve you as we should. Forgive us our sins and renew us by your grace, that we may continue to grow as members of Christ, in whom alone is our salvation. Amen.
Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you prayed that prayer sincerely, if you struggle against sin, but you trust Jesus to take away your sins, you are right now right with God. There is nothing standing between you and him. Last week, we really felt the frustration of sinning when we don't want to. And we saw this glimpse of victory over sin through Jesus. This week, we get a clearer sense of what that victory actually looks like. God tells us that he approves of us just as he approves of his Son, Jesus Christ. What Jesus did was become what we should be, and what we do is become what he should be. In the court of God, you have his legal approval. And the doubly wonderful lesson that we're going to focus on this week is that not only do we have God's legal approval, but we have his familial approval as well. Christians, you are sons and daughters of God. You belong to his family. We are brothers and sisters. Let's have a look at this in the passage. Turn with me to verses 14 to 16. Romans 8, verses 14 to 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you received does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. There is a contrast here, isn't there, between slaves and sons. And I don't think there could be a bigger difference between the two categories. In the ancient world, slaves might be treated well, but there was absolutely no guarantee. It all depended on the whim of their masters. Their livelihood and welfare depended on their master. And so the appropriate emotion, the dominating emotion, was one of fear. Who knows what my master will do to me, how he will treat me. A son, on the other hand, had all the security that that culture could provide. The son would receive the name and the social status and the support and the financial security of his father. Therefore, the appropriate and dominating emotion was one of assurance. So it is in our relationship with God. Some of us might find it difficult to believe this, to believe that we're in God's family, because we're so aware of our sin and our shortcomings. And you might think that you're not good enough for God. In fact, in the ancient world, people were adopted mainly because they were good. Fathers, when they were, or parents, when they were childless, would often decide, they would choose someone based on their moral goodness to receive their inheritance, because they had no one to pass on their inheritance to. But with God, it is the complete opposite. God knows our sins, but he adopts people into his family who do not deserve to be there. He chooses people with morally bad character. He chooses to transfer legal and familial approval to those who do not look like him or act like him. I have a cousin who was adopted by my aunt and uncle. And my aunt and uncle have dark brown hair. And my uncle is a builder. He's sort of short and stocky and strong. But my cousin, their son, is thin as a rake with flaming red hair. Now, he looks nothing, absolutely nothing like his parents physically. And people are always surprised when they see his parents. They think, it looks nothing like them. but he is their son. He is truly their son. And no matter what he looks like, or what his personality is like, or what he does in his rebellious teenage years, he is part of the family, and he receives all the privileges of sonship. He's loved immensely and provided with everything he needs. And this is our new identity as Christians. No matter what we've done in the past, God the Father is our Father, and he loves us just as he loves his Son, Jesus Christ. God the Spirit lives in us just as he lives in Jesus Christ. And that means that we're equally legitimate children as Jesus. As God loves Jesus, so he loves us. As God provides for Jesus, so he provides for us. As God the Father has prepared an eternal inheritance for Jesus, in verse 17, so he has prepared an eternal inheritance for us. Therefore, the appropriate and dominating emotion in our lives is one of assurance. Our adoption is not visible yet or physical yet, and so the rest of the world doesn't know about it. They don't know who God's children are. But because we have God's Spirit in us, our bodies, like that of Jesus, will rise again, and eternal life as God's children has already started. If all this is true about our identity, then I think the first and foremost, the thing that this affects is our prayer. Knowing that God is our Father is one thing, but calling God our Father is putting that knowledge into practice. It's an expression of that secure relationship that we have with God. Some of you have had the experience of having one of your parents as a school teacher. I know my wife has, and there are a few others out there I know. And I've witnessed this firsthand over the last couple of years in my school. I have a colleague in my staff room who has a son at the school where I teach. And every time a student comes up to the staff room door, they always sort of knock timidly, say, "Can I please speak to Mr. Mugridge?" And, you know, another teacher will say, "He's here or he's not here or whatever." But my colleague's son just traipses in and says, "Mum, where's lunch?" And that's because he has special and exclusive access to this person that nobody else has. He knows her like no single other person in the school does. And he gets to call her by a name that nobody else does in the whole school. How does this work with us and God? Well, the whole creation knows God as God, as creator. In a sense, if we continue our illustration, if we may, that's God's teacher name. Everybody knows him as God and as creator. But only one person was ever privileged enough to call God his Father, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus said, for example, in a moment of great distress and temptation, "Abba, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will." And so the word Abba was just the word for Father in Jesus, the language that he spoke, Aramaic. And it's the word that Jesus used himself when he prayed to God. Jesus didn't just use God's teacher name, he used God's exclusive and intimate name that only he could use. Yet it's the same word, did you notice, that we are to use in our relationship with God. We have the privilege of calling him exactly the same thing that Jesus does in verse 15, "Abba, Father." Jesus was very clear about this privilege. In fact, when he taught his disciples to pray, he said, "This then is how you should pray, our Father in heaven." Of course, it's possible and right to call God many other things, but the model of the New Testament and the most intimate and exclusive name that you can call God is Father my Father, our Father. For some of us here tonight, we can't call God our Father yet. And these benefits of adoption are foreign to us. But they are worthy of serious reflection. In his great kindness, God holds out these privileges of being in his family to all who will accept Jesus as their Saviour. As for God's children, notice how simple their prayer is. It's such a simple, it's a cry. It's a spontaneous cry, Abba, Father. It's not a long or complicated prayer, but it's like the crying out of a child. And I take it that verse 16, which can appear a little bit confusing, means exactly that. As we cry out, Father, God assures us in our spirit that we belong to him. In my own life, I found the act of calling God my Father immensely encouraging. During a busy or difficult time at work, even the start of a prayer, my Father, has provided assurance and strength which I've needed in those moments. It's a means by which God has grown me in trust of him and assured me that I'm his. And just the simple cry, my Father or our Father, contains so much theology, so much truth, so much intimacy, and so much fuel for further prayer. In loneliness or fear, my Father is with me. In temptation, my Father is for me. In fragility, my Father is in me. In guilt, my Father loves me. In confession, my Father forgives me. In scarcity, my Father provides for me. In doubt, my Father cares for me. And in grief, my Father comforts me. God brings us assurance of our status before him by allowing us to call him Father. And if we're to call God Father, we're also to treat God as our Father. And I think there are at least two ways in this passage that we're to treat God as our Father. True children of God, assured of their forgiven and secure status, seek to please God as Father, firstly, by wanting what God wants. True children of God, treat God as Father by wanting what God wants. In verse 5, it says this, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. And later, it is the children of God who are led by the Spirit of God. Having our desires changed to match someone else's desires, that can be an easy process sometimes. It's a natural thing for children to want to please their parents. And I've witnessed this as a teacher. We've all had the terrifying experience of a teacher in whose class we gladly muck up making contact with one of our parents. It's a very terrifying experience because we want to please our parents. And I've witnessed the terror in students' faces during parent-teacher interviews when they're both sitting there, the parent and the child. But sometimes it's a hard process to want to please your Father, your Heavenly Father. And I've seen this in a human example recently in quite a painstaking way with my nephew, who's 4 years old, and he can be quite stubborn. And my mother was babysitting him recently. And whenever he goes over to my mum's house, he always asks for cheese. And he goes straight to the fridge. Where's the cheese? And And this particular day, they'd had plenty of food, plenty of lunch and dessert, and yet later on, despite grazing even more, he said to my mum, "Where's the cheese? I want some cheese." And he says it like that, trust me. And my mother, of course, knows what's best for him, and so she denied him the cheese. And he stood there defiantly, and he shouted, "Don't you say no to me!" And it's funny because it's so ridiculous, right? He thinks he knows better than his parents and his grandparents, but of course he doesn't. He needs to learn to want what his parents want because that's best for him. And so too, we learn to want what God wants. Sometimes that requires changing our desires by reflecting on his words in the Bible and praying to him as our Father. I think the second way that Christians treat God as Father is by putting sin to death. Putting sin to death. Verses 12 and 13 say this. "Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God." It's a confronting verse. One writer wrote a whole book about verse 13. And he summarized it in a really memorable way. He said this, "Be killing sin or it will be killing you." Be killing sin or it will be killing you. So true children of God who have God's Spirit in them not only learn to want what the Spirit wants, but to do as the Spirit does. And they accept God's discipline when their actions don't match God's desires for them. They seek God's help in living his way and humbly accept his instruction to change. And sometimes, you may have noticed this right at the end of our passage, that will involve suffering. We learn about Jesus from another place in the New Testament that son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. So Jesus didn't sin, but he learned to obey God in all the different circumstances of life, and that brought upon him all sorts of temptations and trials and difficulties. Yet we know that God wants what is best for us and has secured our eternal future. Christians seek to please their Father because he is already pleased with them. We are his sons and daughters, not because of what we have done or will do, but because of what Jesus has done for us. With this assurance, with the Spirit of life inside us, we cry out to God as our Father. We learn to do what he wants us to do, and we put sin to death in our lives. Praise God for his mercy toward us. Let us pray. Abba, Father, thank you that you are our Father, that we're your sons and daughters. Thank you for approving of us because Jesus was condemned for us. Thank you for giving us your Spirit to live in us forever. And we pray that you'll give us deep assurance of these truths. In the power of your Spirit, make us more like you. Give us the grace we need to imitate you in our desires, actions, and suffering. And we pray these things in the name of your Son, our Lord, Saviour, and brother, Jesus. Amen.